All right. So, yeah, really. So, last week we finished up our course on Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and we kind of challenged ourselves and how do we follow the example of the prototype for the new humanity, which is our Lord Jesus. And you know, when we look to how God intends life to be lived for his sons and daughters on the earth, you know, Jesus is the one we look to. He's the example. And we've been studying how Jesus, during his life, even though he was the pre-existent incarnate Son of God, he leaned on relied on the Holy Spirit as a fully human being in his incarnation. And so we said that really, you know, in order to even begin to follow him as our example for the new humanity, we need to do what he did, which is, you know, obviously when his early life and it, really the entirety of his life, he cultivated intimacy with the Holy Spirit. He cultivated his relationship with the Holy Spirit. And so that's what we want to do. We want to cultivate intimacy with the Holy Spirit. And one of the ways you know, that we start in doing that is just by becoming comfortable with how do we hear God's voice? You know, how do we hear and understand what it is that God's saying to us? And, you know, because you know, a key to any relationship is communication, right? And so, you know, you don't have much of a relationship if there's not much communication. So, we wanted, we're going to start this morning just with a short, kind of short class. It's really 8 weeks on how to hear and to minister God's voice, because, you know, growing in our ability to understand God's voice and to apply it in our lives, you know, really the key way that we do that is by ministering his voice to others. When we minister his voice to others, we will grow in our ability to hear his voice because we're serving others through what the Lord is speaking to us. And so so this morning we're going to start this course, and the first aspect of it is just on hearing God's voice. Now, I sent out we're doing this a little bit different this time. You know, I've already written this whole course out, and so I'll be sending out, you know, the full teaching each week ahead of time. And so hopefully you can read it over and you know, come prepared with any questions or things you'd like to maybe have explained in a little bit more detail. And so you know, so I'm not necessarily going to go over all of these notes today, but we probably will for this first class. And it just depends, you know, on how much interaction discussion we have. All right, and so I asked everybody to kind of consider. I gave you some questions to reflect on before this first class. You know, the first one was, what was there a time that you knew you heard God's voice or had a revelation you knew was from God? And you know, if so, when did that happen? And how did he speak to you? You know, if we're and so the question for further reflection at, you know, that I'd like everybody to think about now is, do I feel confident in hearing and understanding the voice of the Lord? And if not, why not? So we'll start from there. We'll come back to those questions maybe in a little bit. But there's things to think about, because, you know, the fact is Jesus promised that his sheep would in fact hear and understand his voice. The first passage on your page there is John chapter 10, verse 3. It says the gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. And then John 10, 27, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. So, you know, so Jesus is saying here very plainly that if we're his followers, if we're the sheep of his pasture, we're going to recognize his voice, and not only recognize his voice, but to follow his voice. Now, an undeniable fact revealed in Scripture is that God speaks. You know, God was Scripture shows God speaking at the beginning Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. So God, God spoke creation into existence. The way I kind of look at it is, because God spoke creation into existence, all of creation bears the residue of His voice. Is evidence of the fact that God speaks. And it should testifies to the power of God. But not only that, but to His intention, His desire to speak over that which He has created, because He spoke creation into existence. So not only does Scripture show God speaking at the beginning, Scripture shows God speaking at the end. In other words, in the consummation, when everything is over, beginning to end, we see the Scripture telling us that God speaks. Revelation 21:3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." So Scripture shows God speaking in the beginning, Scripture shows God speaking at the end, and Scripture shows God speaking at every point in between. So an unquestionable fact of God's self-revelation to us, in the creation and in the Word, is that He speaks in all of His relationships with people, His relationships with creation, beginning to end, and all of His relationships with His created folk, sons and daughters. We see that God's speaking. Now, according to what we just read, that Jesus said in John 10, the Lord. Not only does the Lord speak, He wants us to hear Him. He wants us to know what He's saying. He wants us to be led in our lives by His voice. So, an essential part of our aspect of our testimony as the followers of Jesus should be the times when God spoke to us and led us by His voice. And that's an interesting thing to consider. Is that part of my testimony? The times that God spoke to me and led me and actually changed the direction of my life by His voice, led me on a new path, called me out in a new way of following Him, by His speaking to me, and that should, that should be our testimony. However, to grow in and have confidence in our ability to hear and understand God's voice, we need to be trained and equipped on how to do so. I would say in the vast spectrum of the church, there's very little training and equipping on how to hear and understand God's voice. Would you say that's true?
Sure.
But we want to be able to do that, and we want to be trained and equipped on how God speaks, and particularly for us as individuals, how does God speak to me, and how can I understand what He's saying to me? Given that, important questions for us to ask are, how does God speak? How does the Scripture show us that God speaks? What does the Bible show us about how God speaks to His children? All right, so we'll start off just by reviewing real briefly the ways that God speaks to us. Okay, now the first way that God speaks to us is the Scripture. All right, and the thing is, reading the Bible should always be revelatory. Why? Because according to the Word, it's living and active. I mean, it should come alive to us as we're reading, and it reveals God to us. Our goal in reading the Bible is not to know the Bible. Our goal in reading the Bible is to know God, and not just to know about Him, but to actually know Him, to grow in our relationship with Him, to grow in our intimacy with them. And so reading the Bible should always be revelatory. In fact, the predominant way that the Lord speaks is through the Bible. God speaks through His Word. Now that means that the best way to train our minds to hear God speak is how? By reading the Bible. Okay? The best way to train ourselves to hear God's Word, to hear God's voice, is to read the Bible. And to consistently understand what God is speaking to us, we must be in the Word, because we're going to see as we go through this Hearing God's voice is not just a matter of hearing what he's speaking, it's also being able to understand what it is that he's saying to us. Because we'll see that God rarely speaks in a very straightforward way. Like, here's your list of things to do, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and this is exactly what you need to do it. Now, there's always, almost always, I don't want to say always, but almost always going to be some level of interpretation involved. And in order to, so we need to be reading the Bible to see how it is that God speaks. We also need to be reading the Bible to see how to interpret what it is that God's saying. And then there's a third aspect of following his voice, and that's applying it to our lives. How do we apply what we're hearing and what we understand that God's saying in order to direct our lives? All right, so a question that we need to be asking us ourselves, when I said that Bible is always the Bible reading should always be revelatory, do we come to the Bible expecting God to reveal himself? I mean, is there an expectation when we read the Bible that, hey, I'm going to learn something new about God as I do this? I'm going to see something. I mean, it should be, right?
No.
Yeah. Does he reveal himself to us in new ways and deeper ways as we read it? I actually, my first Bible that I got when I first became a believer, I read it a lot and I underlined everything and highlighted a bunch of stuff. But then after a while, I began to realize that my underlining and highlighting was actually interfering with new revelation, because by underlining or highlighting, I always go back to what the Lord was showing me when I did that, as opposed to seeing something new. So from then on, I quit doing that. I quit underlining the Bible just because it felt like it was inhibiting fresh revelation from the Lord. Now I know that's probably unusual. Most people wouldn't do that. I'm not saying it's wrong to do that, okay? But I'm just saying for me,
Sure.
no, I'm just saying for me, it actually inhibited fresh revelation as I read the Bible anew. Yes, we want to remember what God taught us in the Bible from when reading it from years ago, but also we want to see something different. We want to see something deeper. We want to, to think that we'll ever get to the end of knowing God is folly, right? I mean, there's always more to know about who he is. There's always more to experience in our relationship with him. And so we want to do, as we read the scripture, that should be our expectation, to see God a little bit more, to know him a little bit more. All right, so I put down some helpful tips here for reading the Bible well, because it's not just a matter of reading the Bible, okay? The Pharisees were total experts in scripture, right? I mean, in fact, it was a requirement to become one that you had to have scripture memorized. And so they knew the Bible really well, but what happened, when God showed up in their midst, sat down at their table in their house to have dinner with them, they didn't recognize who he was. And so, it's not just a matter of reading the Bible. We want to read it well so that we know God more and more by reading, and in our reading of the word. And so the first thing to do, y'all heard me say this before, but and a lot some of this is going to be a repetition, but is to read out loud. In order to read the Bible well, begin by reading it out loud. The Bible was written to be read out loud. When one of Paul's letters, for instance, when it went to one of the churches, probably less than 20% of the people in the church to whom the letter was written could even read. And so, how would they, what they would do is they would, at their meetings, they'd get together, and then somebody who could read would read the letter out loud to everybody else so they could hear what it says. And so, so really, the Bible was written with the intention of being read out loud. In fact, reading silently didn't even begin until the Middle Ages. Before that, everybody read out loud. That's how you did it. So how does a child learn to read? They don't learn to read silently. They have to learn to read by reading out loud, and then eventually, over time, you teach them to read silently. Now, but modern studies have shown that the more of our senses we get involved in the reading process, the more we'll understand and retain what it is that we're reading. Now, when you read silently, how many senses are involved? One, which is your eyesight, right? But reading out loud, how many senses are involved? Three, your eyesight, your hearing, and your speech. So that's three times as many senses involved in reading out loud, and you'll be amazed at how much of a difference it makes for your ability to comprehend, to really get. I noticed before the Lord really started showing me this, and I would read silently, and this is the way I would read the Bible, and I realized that I could get like two or three pages, read two or three pages, and all of a sudden I'm thinking, wait a minute, what did I just read? Because my mind is, even though I'm reading, my mind is somewhere else. But that's harder to do when you're reading out loud because you're having to focus a little bit more and you're paying more attention to what it is that you're reading. In fact, not just the Bible, but anything. There are certain books about scripture that I just like to read out loud because it helps me to understand what it is that I'm reading. So you'll be amazed how much better you'll understand what you're reading when you read out loud. The next tip for reading the Bible well is to read it in large sections. The Bible was written to be read in chunks. Now, most Christians read the Bible piecemeal. And that's not surprising since many of us began reading the Bible through devotionals. I know I did. I began reading the Bible. You get up a devotional, which gives you one or two verses, and that's really all you get. But the problem is, by reading just a few verses at a time, we tend to misapply and misunderstand them. A classic example is Philippians 4:13, which says, the common way that it's been translated is, I can do all things through God who strengthens me. And we see the football players and all with it written on their eye black, Philippians 4:13. But the thing is, that's taking that passage out of context, because the context of that passage is, and Paul says, I have learned how to be content in every situation, whether in plenty or in want. And in fact, the NIV translates Philippians 4:13 is not, I can do all things through God who strengthens me. It properly, I believe, translates it, I can do all this through God who strengthens me. Meaning, I can be content in any circumstances, whether through God who strengthens me.
Let me win them.
Right. I saw somebody wearing a t-shirt one time that I really liked. It said, I can, I said, says, I can do all things through a Bible passage taken out of context. Which I thought was pretty cute. But if you're reading in chunks, so if you're reading piecemeal or devotional style, and all you're getting is Philippians 4:13, you miss the context of what Paul's really talking about there, right? So we want to read
But it's also true that you
that
can do all things through Christ, right?
well
Well,
you
not
know
when,
yeah.
but you
Well,
know.
so I don't know if that's true or not, because yes, everything is possible if Christ enables it and empowers it.
But you're
But
leaving out
we're
faith.
living in an already but not yet reality, and so there are certain things that we probably can't do right now. And so it is a you can take that to mean more than what it probably should mean, and in context, it's saying I can do all things. It is taking it out of the context. But what?
That's wrong.
Huh?
Can't pass through that wall.
Yeah, I mean, unless the Lord somehow enables you, but probably not. All right, so just imagine yourself a Galatian. You've miraculously encountered the person of the living God. Your life has been completely revolutionized, by the message of the gospel. After not hearing seeing him or hearing from him for several years, a letter shows up from the person who first delivered this message to you that absolutely transformed and changed your life. Now that you have this letter that comes in one day,
That's
are
right.
you going to read it one paragraph a day for 3 weeks? No. You'll excitedly sit down and read the whole thing. That's what you're going to do. And that's, that's what we want to do. The letter to the Galatians, for instance, it takes just 16 minutes to read out loud. I mean, 16 minutes to read the whole thing, start to finish out loud. So in less time than it takes to watch a sitcom, you can read the whole letter out loud. And yet, how frequently do we do that? But here's the thing. the benefit of reading the whole thing out loud, or is that we get the flow of thought. We understand more completely the message of the Bible. We tend to be less inclined to taking things out of context if we're reading the entire context. Okay, so the next tip for reading the Bible well is to become a get-to reader of the Bible, not a got-to reader. Too often we approach the Bible as something, reading the Bible as something we have to do. Oh, I got to do this. It's true, something I got to do in order to be a good Christian. I got to do this, and that's true. In order to be a good Christian, we do need to know God by reading the Word, but we can actually make a Bible reading, but if we approach the Bible, reading the Bible as a got to instead of a get to, we make it a chore that it becomes drudgery, and we get little or no enjoyment out of it. The thing is, ask God to help you enjoy reading the Word. Ask Him to help you enjoy His presence as you read, because if the Bible is alive and active, who makes it alive? Yeah, the Spirit does. The Holy Spirit does. So, we want the Spirit to be present with us. As he's always present with us. Let me back up and say that a different way. He's always present with us. We want to experience His presence as we're reading the Word. And so ask Him to help you enjoy reading the Bible. Ask Him to help you enjoy His presence as you read the Bible. All right? And so the Lord wants our time of Bible reading to be a time of fellowship with Him. All right, the next thing, tip is to read the Bible with the intention of understanding. We don't merely want to read the Bible, we want to read it well. And to read the Bible well, we need to learn to think contextually. Okay? That's a real key to understanding the Bible, to learn to think it in context. What did the passage mean to Paul as he was writing it? What did the passage mean to the Galatians as they were first received this letter and began reading it? And the thing is, once we see what it meant to them, then we can begin to ask the question, what does it mean to us? Because I'm a firm believer that the scripture can't mean something to us that it didn't mean to them. And so we want to understand what it meant to them in order to discern what it should mean to us 2,000 years later. Like I said, take Galatians. And why did Paul write that letter? What prompted him to write it? What happened in the churches in Galatia that caused Paul to sit down and send this letter off to them? What was his attitude when he did it? What was his emotions? Are there any emotions that come through? And the answer in the example of Galatians is yeah. I mean, he was really ticked off. He was angry as he was writing it because there were some people who had come into the churches there and were teaching a false gospel and potentially doing harm to the young believers there. And that angered him. And you can see that his upset coming through in the letter. And so all of those things, the why did he do it? What prompted him? What were the original hearers? What was his intention? What did the people who originally heard it? What was his attitude? Now, all of those are important considerations if we're going to read Galatians contextually. And in order to read it well, we need to read it contextually. And the same is true of every book in the Bible. What's the context? What's the historical setting? So we want to read the Bible well. Now, two excellent resources for contextual reading and understanding of the Bible. They're both books by a theologian named Gordon Fee, who's my favorite. One of them is called How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. It gives pointers on how to read the Bible well. It's really an excellent book. And then another one is How to Read the Bible Book by Book. And that takes, it's got every book of the Bible, chapter for every book. And it explains, just kind of what is the historical setting, what's the context of the letter. And so, it's really worthwhile to invest time in a resource like this because, it's hard for us to, sit down and read 1 Thessalonians or whatever and really understand the historical setting, the historical context. And so having the help of a, someone who's really studied that a lot and makes it easier for us to understand is really good. So I highly recommend both of those books. They've been around for 30 years, and I've been enjoying them for 15 or so.
What's your favorite? What's your favorite?
Well, both of them.
It's on the top.
Yeah, it's on the notes.
On page 3.
It's on the notes. It's in italics. How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth, and How to Read the Bible Book by Book. Okay? All right. So here's one unrefutable fact. The better we read God's word, the better we will hear his voice. That's a principle. Okay? If we want to get better at hearing God's voice, we want to get better at reading the Bible. The better we read the Bible, the better we're going to hear his voice. Now, in the Bible, there's many various ways that God spoke to his people. Now, it's interesting to me that, there's a significant segment of the church that believes that God doesn't speak the way that he did in the Bible, because now that we, they think now that we have the Bible, that's all we need. And so God speaks to us through the Bible and the Bible only, and he does, and we don't really hear his voice on a personal level, which I don't really understand, because the scripture says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What caused him to stop interacting? If God did do that, if he, something caused him to change the way that he interacts with people, then somewhat changed, and we know it's not God, he's the same. So, like I said, God spoke in the beginning, he spoke at the end, he speaks at every point in between. And we want to be those who are attuned to hearing his voice. And so, for me personally, I've just said that I think the key to hearing God's voice is reading the Bible. So I absolutely hold the Bible reading and doing it well as essential in understanding and hearing God's voice. And the main way that he reveals himself to us is through the Bible. Okay. And we want to, as we get into this next week and talking about interpreting what it is we hear from God, the Bible is an essential tool, the essential element for doing that, because, we want to interpret what we, because, we're imperfect filters through whom the voice of God comes. And we want to always gauge what we think we're hearing from him against the word, okay, which is the more sure word of prophecy. But for me personally, there have been many, many, many times where the Lord has spoken to me and led me into a particular way of, into reading particular aspect of the word, and also leading me into a deeper understanding of that aspect of the word. God's voice does that. God's voice has led me many times into pursuing him more in the word. And that's the way that it should be. All right. So, but the thing is, the Bible is filled with examples of God speaking to people. Of him actually interacting with his sons and daughters. Now, in this one particular passage that's on your sheet next, Numbers chapter 12, verses 4 to 8, there's several ways mentioned here that God speaks. So Numbers 12, 4. At once the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. So this is the Lord talking to them, right? Come out to the tent of meeting, all three of you. So the three of them went out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud. He stood at the entrance to the tent and summoned Aaron and Miriam. When the two of them stepped forward, he said, listen to my words. When a prophet is among you, I, the Lord, reveal myself to him in visions. I speak with them in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He's faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly, and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. All right, so here, how does it, reading that, how does it appear that God is speaking to Miriam and Aaron? How's he talking to them? Yeah, he was in a cloud, it seems like he's speaking audibly to them, right? It doesn't say that they had a dream, or they had a vision, or they had an impression, or they discerned an inner voice. It says God was right there with them, speaking to them. I mean, it seems very plain that he was speaking audibly to them. And it says he spoke the same way to Moses, face to face. But he also mentions other ways that he speaks to his people, and that's through visions and dreams and riddles. Okay? So four ways that the Lord says that he speaks to people, just are four examples of how the Lord speaks to people in this one passage. Audibly, in dreams and visions, and in riddles. Now, often when we hear the voice of God, okay, all right, we're not really hearing a literal voice at all. In fact, because we're often don't hear a literal voice, there's going to be a degree of subjectivity in understanding what it is that God's speaking. And so hearing and understanding God's voice is more of an art than it is a science because of that subjectivity, all right? And we want to keep in mind that we're imperfect filters through whom the voice comes, all right? So we want to continually rely on God and his help to hear him and to understand what it is that he's saying. All right, so let's just look at some of the biblical ways that God speaks, ways that God has spoken in the scripture. All right, the first one is the audible voice of God. All right, so now when we see God speaking in that passage we just looked at in this way, he spoke audibly. Now, I don't know if any of you have, but I've never experienced hearing the audible voice of God. And I mean, and I know a couple people who claim to have, and they said it was the most frightening thing that ever happened to them, is hearing his voice. It's not common to hear the audible voice of God. In fact, in the New Testaments, there are times when God speaks audibly, but those times, are what he actually said was often undiscernible to those who were witnesses to it, to those who heard. Now look at the next passage on the top of the next page, which is John 12:27. It says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." This is Jesus speaking. "No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. All right, so God was speaking audibly to Jesus. Jesus heard and understood the voice, okay, what was being said. But what about the people around it? It says the crowd that was there and heard it, they heard something, but they said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. And so, so Jesus heard and understood the voice, but those who were with him, they heard something, but they couldn't really discern what it was. And that's pretty common about, God speaking audibly. That's one of the ways that he speaks. Now, one of the more common ways that God speaks, and I'm going to talk about the hierarchy of how God speaks in a minute, but in terms of the quantity of times that he speaks, most of the times that God speaks to us, it comes by way of impression. Okay, and I'm going to explain what that means. And so that's probably the most common way that the Lord speaks to us is impression. All right, that happens by the Lord just kind of making us aware of something by the Holy Spirit, or putting something on our hearts. And, it's like all of a sudden now, an urge, you have an urge that wasn't there before, or a thought that wasn't there before. It's not really God. It's not a voice, but it is God directing your thoughts, your inner being, in a certain way. It's an impression, God impressing something on you. There's a lot of biblical examples of this, but one is Nehemiah 7:5. It's so God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles. He's saying, God just placed something on his heart. He knew it was from him, but that was just the way of God speaking, by moving his heart in a certain way. Or Acts 15:28. This is an incredibly essential moment in the history of the church, where where the council in Jerusalem is deciding what's going to be required of the Gentiles in terms of the gospel. You know, we're going to make them become Jews, or that can they live by the grace and by the grace of God and the Holy Spirit only through the gospel message and the gift of Jesus. And here, after they weigh it all out and consider, here's what they did. They said, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. And so, you know, he's just saying, you know, so we get this impression, which we believe is by the Holy Spirit. And here's what it is. Okay. God's speaking to them through an impression. And so God gives impressions to our soul, which is our mind and our will and our emotions. And since impressions come through the filter of that soul, you know, we really need to acknowledge that they could come from a source other than the Lord. Does that make sense? I mean, because it could be our own stray thoughts. It could be something, you know, and it could be something of the world, you know, or it could be the Lord. And so, you know, because it's coming through the filter of our soul, which is not completely renewed and regenerated yet, we want to be aware that it might be coming from a source other than the Lord. And so what do we do with that? We judge it by the scripture and by the character of God. See, there's two ways we want to judge what it is we feel like we're hearing God saying, no matter how he speaks to us. One is, does it line up with scripture? And the other is, does it line up with what we know to be the character of God? If it doesn't line up with either one of those, then we can pretty much be sure to dismiss it as not being from him. Because he's not going to speak to us in a way that's contrary to the word. You know, we have the more sure word of more sure way of hearing God's voice, which is the word of God. And he's not going to speak to us in a way that's contrary to that. But now one, I'll give you a caveat to that, though, which has happened to me a lot of times, is he won't speak contrary to what the word says, but he may speak in a way that's contrary to what our present understanding of the word is, in order to bring us into a new understanding of what the word is really saying and to bring us into a greater revelation of truth. But that's why I say this is not a science. This is an art. It takes practice. It takes back, give and take, back and forth. And the Lord wants it to be that way. Why? Because he's interested in relationship with us. And he speaks to us always. In fact, this is the whole subject of next week's class, is God wants to draw us into a lifestyle of conversation with him, where we're asking him questions and listening to the answer and asking him to put another question based on what we think the answer is, and then listening to him again. And so that's the way the Lord speaks, because he wants to draw us into intimacy and relationship. And so when we talk about, you know, cultivating intimacy with the Holy Spirit, one thing we can be absolutely confident of is that God wants it more than we do. God wants to draw us into an intimate relationship with him. And that's good news, because it's not about us. I mean, yes, we want to grow in accordance with God's will and purpose for us in our lives. His will and purpose for us is to draw us deeper into relationship with him. But that's all a function of, you know, the origin of that is not what we want, it's what he wants. And we get to move into what he wants and enjoy what it is that he enjoys. Okay? All right. So, you know, impressions can come in a lot of different ways. You know, impressions can come in our bodies. You know, sometimes you'll be praying for somebody, and then suddenly a certain part of your body will start hurting that wasn't hurting before. Well, that might be the Lord giving you an impression of how to pray for that person. You know, that happens a lot. Sometimes, you know, impressions, you know, come through our spiritual senses. All of a sudden we'll smell something that wasn't there before. And it might not be a natural thing. It might be something that the Lord's trying to trigger us in a certain area to think about certain thing. You know, spiritual sight, spiritual smell, spiritual taste, spiritual touch. And so pay attention to your senses, because, you know, if the impressions come through our soul, you know, that's the entirety of our inner being. You know, pay attention to the various ways that he might be giving us an impression to our soul. And you know, one of, so when we get to how to, you know, ministering, growing in hearing and understanding God's voice by ministering his voice, there's two main ways of doing that. You know, one is by prophetic ministry and the other is by prayer ministry. You know, we want to follow God's voice in both. You know, both are, you know, following God, hearing God's voice is essential to prophetic ministry, because prophetic ministry is simply hearing what God's speaking and then speaking that out to somebody else. You know, prayer ministry, you know, we can pray for people based on what we know in the natural, okay? But we also want to cultivate an aspect of our prayer ministry where we are doing it led by the Spirit to do it, you know, following the voice of God in order, who will lead us into praying for others in ways that we wouldn't have ever gotten to based on our natural knowledge or understanding of what a situation might be. And those can often be the most powerful way to pray for people. Yeah. And so a lot of times those, you know, those, the direction on how to pray for people comes through impressions that we want to pay attention to. All right. Now, here's the thing, you know, often our tendency is to dismiss impressions as not coming from the Lord. You know, as they just, oh, that's just a stray thought or a weird feeling. All right. We want to train ourselves to not be dismissive of impressions. Now, not that every impression is from the Lord, but the thing is, I think because we think that they're just stray or random, we do often dismiss stuff that's coming from the Lord that we shouldn't dismiss. Yeah.
Probably the one of the most common ways I've experienced that is when the Lord will lay someone's on my mind, like
mm-hmm.
you know, someone I hadn't seen in a while or
right.
whatever.
Yeah.
And I just have this thing, I need to touch base with them or call them or whatever. And when I did, I mean, and if I don't, I'm sorry, because
yeah.
usually it's during a time of trouble or they,
yeah. You know, and that happens
that,
frequently.
Yeah.
And that's the Lord impressing
yeah.
you, to, you know, to reach out to somebody. I mean,
right.
it's, and that happens frequently. I mean, don't dismiss those things. They're important. You know, realize, you know, so part of, being trained and equipped to hear the voice of God, to follow the leading of his voice in our lives, is to just learn not to dismiss those things and to follow them, because when we do follow them, you know, sometimes it may not be from the Lord, but when it is, we'll know that it is, and it actually encourages us and strengthens our faith. Because, you know, the Lord puts somebody on your heart and you say, hey, man, I just, you know, just felt like I needed to call you. And they tell you about something that's going on in their life that you wouldn't have known otherwise, you know, and you get a chance to pray for them or encourage them or whatever. I mean, that, you know, that strengthens our faith because we know it is scriptural.
Encourage them.
Right. Yeah. And so we want to, as we follow the leading of God in our lives, as we grow in following him, you know, we're going to grow in our faith because we're going to recognize that, hey, you know, God is at work in my heart and mind. He is leading and guiding me. Okay. All right. So don't be dismissive of impressions. Even, you know, my general rule of thumb is the more off the wall it is, the more likely it is to be God. I mean, seriously.
Unless it's off the wall.
Yeah, right. We can't. So you're saying we can be dismissive of people, just not of impressions. All right. Lord, I know you don't want me interacting with that person. Yeah. Okay. That's probably, you know, the one you really need to be talking to. Listen. All right. Another way that God speaks is his internal voice. You know, it's basically, it's not an audible voice, but it's, you know, it's a voice in your heart and mind, you know. That's when we hear the Holy Spirit speaking into our inner being. An example of that is Acts 13:2. It says, well, and this is, you know, this is an essential moment in the church's life too, because this is the church in Antioch where the prophets and teachers were together praying, and the Holy Spirit spoke to them internally, you know, spoke to their hearts. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I've called them. So after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So based on an internal voice of the Spirit speaking to the people in the church, what happened? The Gentile mission was birthed. I mean, that's when they sent Paul and Barnabas off. That's when that was their first missionary journey. That's how the gospel got spread to Europe, because the Holy Spirit spoke to this group of people who were praying. To me, you say, well, what makes me think it's an internal voice? It's because that's the audible voice of God is never characterized, at least I don't know a way in scripture that it's characterized as the Holy Spirit speaking. If the Holy Spirit is speaking, it's an internal voice because he's inside of us, right? It's the Holy Spirit speaking to us. So I think that, what happened here was the Holy Spirit, as they were praying, spoke to several or all of them. They were all able to confirm what it is. Oh yeah, that's what I heard too. The Holy Spirit's, in this. Okay. All right. So now when the Holy Spirit speaks to us internally, we can generally recognize it because, again, it comes as a thought, all right? And we can generally recognize it as a thought that we wouldn't have otherwise had. It's out of the blue, okay? It's kind of like sudden. It's like, wow, here's this thought. Because, obviously our mind can have thoughts, and if we could think that it's something the Lord's speaking to us. But, rarely does the Lord, if you have something that you really want to do, and you're dead set on doing it, rarely does the Lord say, hey, do this. Make that that's your inner self that's actually saying that. Well, usually when the Lord speaks to you, it's out of the blue, it's directing you, it's calling you to do something that you wouldn't be thinking about otherwise. That wouldn't be a product of your natural thought process. And plus, the other thing that's really recognizable about the internal voice of the Spirit is you can tell that it carries authority. Okay, there's an authority to that voice when you hear it that your general thoughts do not have. Okay, it's just like, whoa, okay, I better pay attention to this. Now, another thing is he'll often speak our name. There's some of the most important times I've heard the internal voice of the Spirit. He starts out by calling me by name. Great. Gets my attention by calling me by name. And it's like, okay. Because when you're thinking your own thoughts, you don't do that, right? So, I mean, you don't call your own name. It's like the Spirit. That's what the Spirit does. And that's, John 10:3 that we read earlier said the gatekeeper opens the gate for him and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep out by name. That's the scriptural way of discerning when it is the Lord speaking to us, is he'll call us by name. All right, now another way in scripture is visions, the way that the Lord speaks. These are kind of pictures or movies that are seen in our mind's eye that then have to be interpreted. Acts 9:10. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision. Ananias, yes, the Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he's praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. All right, so how essential was that? I mean, that was the sending, the calling of Paul. Acts 18:9. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid, keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack you or harm you. Because I have many people in this city. The whole inclusion of Gentiles started how? By Peter being on the roof in Joppa and having a vision of the sheep being let down with the animals in it. And the Lord saying, get up and kill and eat. And he said, that's how the Lord showed him not to call anything clean, unclean, that the Lord says is clean. Now, visions in general tend to be less subjective to dreams, although they do require interpretation. All right. Now, in the Peter example that I just gave you in Joppa, it was an interaction of him, him seeing the vision and him actually speaking to the Lord in the vision. Okay. And so this there's no set way that these things happen. All right. It's pretty unique all the time. Now, dreams are another major way that the Lord speaks in the Bible, for me anyway, they're one of the hardest things to understand because there's so much subjectivity and so much interpretation required. Now, a dream can be literal, but most often they're symbolic and they need to be interpreted. All right, Matthew 1:20. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what's is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." God spoke to Joseph in a dream, telling him, Joseph was also warned in a dream to escape to Egypt in order to save the life of the boy Jesus. In the last days, God said, "I will pour out your spirit." This is the promise of Pentecost, when when the Spirit was given to the church. In the last days, God says, "I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your young men and your will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams." I mean, that's spirit activity in the fellowship of the church causes us to be able to prophesy, causes us to be able to have visions and to dream dreams. Why? Because even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days and they will prophesy. All right, some of the most significant moments of God speaking to his people in scripture have come through dreams. All right, and the next one is an angelic visitation. All right, Acts 8:26. "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake," which means the queen of the Ethiopians. "This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot and reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, 'Go to that chariot and stay near it.'" So, an angel of the Lord was directing his path. So, all right. So, if we were to create a hierarchy of the ways that God speaks, in other words, the strongest ways requiring the least amount of interpretation and therefore the least subjective, down to the ones that require the most amount of interpretation and therefore are most subjective, the audible voice of the Lord would have to be at the top, right? That's God speaking something. And usually if God speaks audibly, he's going to be saying something very significant and something that's probably pretty hard to accomplish. One of the things I've learned about the way that the Lord speaks is the more clear that he makes something to you and when he's speaking it to you, the more difficult what it is that he's giving you is going to be to accomplish. The reason he wants to speak to us things that are hard, things that are going to be difficult to accomplish more clearly, is because we need to stand, as we come into, if we're trying to follow the voice of the Lord and we're sure that we're 100% sure that it came from him, well, let's just say 99% sure. The more sure we are, the more we're going to lean on and rely and stand on and persevere in that instruction or that word from the Lord in the face of opposition and troubles and hardship. Okay.
Angel visitation, the angel would always identify as an angel.
Not always, but it seems like they always recognize it because often there's fear associated. Often the angel will say, "Don't be afraid," something like that. But it's clear that even though there's one place in Hebrews where it says that people entertain angels without being aware of it, most of the times when an angel is coming with a message to be given. And that's what angels are. They're messengers from the Lord. That's what the word angel means, messenger. They're recognized and feared, meaning it's like, whoa, what is this? All right, so hierarchy, voice, audible voice. Probably the next one would be an angelic visitation because that is a direct messenger from the Lord. And then, I would say, for me, anyway, internal voice is the next one. Internal voice of the Spirit. And then dreams and visions, and the lowest kind of level of revelation would be impressions, because, and again, because it's, they're more subjective. Not that they're significant, not significant. They are, can be very significant. But just pay attention to the fact that they need to be treated with a little bit more understanding and of the filter through which they come. Okay. All right. But the point is that the Bible shows God's, and I'll just put a few examples here. I mean, you could fill a book with examples from scripture of how God speaks to people, you know, of him speaking to people and how he does it. But the point is that God speaks to us in a variety of ways. And so we want to tune our hearing to how God speaks to us individually. And the way I like to say it is just according to our own God language. You know, each of us has a unique God language. You know, God created us each uniquely, and he knows us intimately. And so therefore he knows what's the best way to speak to us. And so we want to become familiar with and comfortable with the way that God speaks to us individually. And we want to be pursuers of God's voice in our lives. I mean, like I was saying to begin with, you know, one of the major aspects of our testimony, of our walk with God, should be the ways that he's led us by his voice in our lives. And so we want to pursue his voice, because in knowing his voice and pursuing his voice and knowing his voice and knowing how he speaks to us, that's how intimacy with God gets cultivated. All right. So next week, we're going to start looking at some practical ways to pursue the voice of God in our lives. All right. And so for next week, you know, just ponder this question. If I could ask the Lord for one thing and be sure he would give it to me, what would I ask for? If I could ask the Lord for one thing only, and be sure he would give it to me, what is it that we'd ask for? Yeah. Okay. Any questions? No. Okay. Well, Lord, thank you for this time together this morning. Lord, most of all, we thank you that your desire is to speak to us. Thank you, Lord, that you speak to us in your word. Thank you that you've revealed yourself to us in the word. Lord, thank you that your word is made alive and active through the presence of the Holy Spirit, Lord. Lord, I pray for each of us that as we read your word, that it would be revelatory to us every time that we read it. Lord, I pray that you would attune our ears to hear your voice, that you would, Lord, just help us to tune out the all of the distractions of life, the noise of the world around us, Lord, so that we can hear your voice and follow your leading. Lord, thank you that you desire to lead us by your voice. Jesus, thank you that for your promise that you call us by name and you lead us to where you'd have us go. And Lord, I ask for myself and for all of us here, Lord, that you would bless us to know your voice more clearly, to understand your voice, the way you speak to us, to grow in our God language, and to follow the leading of your voice, so that we might know you more and walk with you more and enjoy your presence with us more and more, and grow in our relationship with you and our intimacy with you. And so, Lord, we delight in you. We thank you for who you are. We exalt and magnify you, Lord. And just pray your blessing on us and all the week activities of the week ahead. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
We had a real noisy bird.
Yes, we do.